Good morning and welcome to our Wednesday chapel, this last day before our Easter break. Today our service will reflect that this day is the eve before Maundy Thursday, when our Lord established the sacred meal of what we call the Lord's Supper, communion, for his church. So that will be reflected in our service for today. I invite you also to stay after for the postlude to hear our handbell choir today. We'd like to begin with a prayer request that we have, and then also the prayer as printed in your bulletin. So our prayer request today is on behalf, or has been made by one of our students, Justine Bennett, whose close family friend named Sophia has been hospitalized in Mayo Clinic, suffering with seizures, and is not doing very well. So we'd like to have a prayer for her. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on behalf of Sophia, and we pray that you would now be with her through this very difficult trial. Please give wisdom and ability to those who provide her with such excellent medical care. Above all, we pray that you would strengthen her through your word and the wonderful hope that we have in Christ, who was crucified and also rose again victoriously to give all of us the hope of everlasting life. We commit her into your arms and ask this all in our Lord's name. Amen. Then please join me in the prayer for the eve of Maundy Thursday as printed. O Lord God, you have left to us in the sacrament of the altar a wonderful memorial of your passion. We beseech you, grant that we may so use this sacrament of your body and blood that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We join in our hymn. Hear now the words of St. Paul by divine inspiration as instructing the congregation in Corinth, as well as all of Christendom in the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. So what do you think is going on in the mind of a death row inmate the night before his execution? You can imagine the types of thoughts that he or she might have. Jesus of Nazareth is well aware of what is coming for himself. He's well aware of the suffering that he will endure. His omniscience as the Son of God knows all things. So what might we expect to be on his mind the night before his entire passionate trial and execution? You are on his mind. You, how you deal with sin in your heart, how your conscience sometimes bothers you, how you look ahead at judgment day with some fear and trepidation, how you're concerned about what God thinks of you. You, isolated before God, how that's sometimes such a terrifying thought. That was what was on our Lord's heart. You, and all of that. And how to give you comfort, how to give you a specific way of comforting you. In a sense, Jesus, I suppose, didn't have to establish this sacred meal of what we call the Lord's Supper. There were other ways, and there are other ways, that he brings you his grace and forgiveness, but he specifically wanted to do this. Just like parents welcoming home a wayward child that's been gone for years, they don't have to throw a party and a feast. But they want to. They want to express again their love for that child. And so our Lord establishes this feast as a very special way of encouraging you in your faith and preserving you in that faith. And the Lord's Supper, if you look at it, the teachings of this sacred meal embodies all of Christianity. Every doctrine and teaching of the Scriptures, you can find a connection ultimately back to the Lord's Supper. And that's why it's always under such attack from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. The context of the reading that we have in front of us is this. The members of the congregation in the city of Corinth were taking this meal rather lightly. They weren't really treating it in the way that Christ had established it. They were kind of treating it like hors d'oeuvres before a worship service. And because of that, many of them had started to slip into spiritual problems. In fact, Paul says about them, "Many are spiritually weak and sick among you, and many sleep," meaning slumbering in your faith, that you're really, really not awake in your faith in Christ. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, gives instructions about how we are to properly prepare for this meal, and it really comes down to a personal introspection an inspection of your soul, your conscience, and your life. And that's how God would have us prepare to take this feast. So God gives very, very specific directives. He says, let a man and a woman, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So God is going to use this meal in our spiritual lives to chasten us, to discipline us in our faith, and to make sure that we stay at the cross of our Savior. Now, this meal is not to be taken lightly. Luther said, it is not child's play. This isn't like getting your little cars and dolls out to mess around with. There's very serious consequences to not taking this meal the way God wants. Listen again to what Paul writes. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You'll be not guilty of bread and wine. You'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he goes on to say, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it's not good to get the judgment of God hanging over us. If we take this meal in a way God doesn't want, we need to listen and pay attention to avoid that. The primary purpose of this meal is to bring sinful people like us back to repentance on a regular basis, and then again to be comforted in God's grace. The most sacred, wonderful act in human history was that God sent his Son into the world to save you and me. That God himself took on human flesh and became a man in the incarnation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that body, that human body of blood and flesh, he went to the cross to make payment and atonement for our sins. And God has now devised a way to, by his word, take that most precious thing that Christ has done and to place it inside of normal bread and wine through the proclamation of his word. St. Paul says that when we bless the bread and wine with the words of Christ, he uses a Greek word, eucharisteo, which means to bless and to speak the words of Christ from this meal, then we have the body and blood of Christ before us. And the pastor now takes that in his hand and gives it to you and places it in your mouth so that you can have the assurance that your personal sins have been paid for. Jesus wants to take the very thing that bought your entrance into heaven, that paid for your peace with God, and put it on your tongue. He wants it to be directly personal for you to know, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God, and I'm going to heaven. That's really what the Lord's Supper comes down to. Now, there are three great challenges for myself and probably for all of us when it comes to taking this meal. One is the temptation to neglect it. The temptation to forget about how important it is and to think, oh, I've got plenty of other things to do in my life. So that's one of the greatest temptations, is just to forget about how tremendous it is and what it really brings to us. Number two, and that is to come to the Lord's Supper with what I call a smorgasbord repentance approach. I'm going to pick and choose the sins that I want to ask God to forgive me for, but there's other ones I want to hang on to because I really like those. I don't want to let those go. That is not a proper examination. That's a damnable form of examination. God tells you to let go of every sin when you come to his altar. Release them all before him in repentance. Because in this sacred feast, he is about to forgive you all of your sins, not just some of them. He's bringing you the body and blood of Christ to reassure you that your sins are truly forgiven. So let's not be tempted to pick and choose what we bring before God of which we want to repent. Number three, and this is another temptation for us, a challenge for us, and that is to not truly trust the words of Christ who describes this meal for us. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. How can bread and wine be the body and blood of the Son of God and of Christ? That baffles our minds. But faith grabs what God says in his word and says, even though I can't explain it to you, even though I can't intellectually understand it, I'm going to believe it. Because my Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for me, tells me that's what it is. And he's given it to me for my comfort. It shouldn't surprise us how much the faithful of Christ love taking the Lord's Supper. I remember years ago when I was a pastor, there was an elderly man that called me one day and asked that I would come to his house and bring my communion kit. He wasn't a shut-in. And when I got there to see him, he explained to me that Earlier that day, about an hour or two earlier, he had gone to the doctor's office and been told he had a heart condition and that he could die any day. And this was brand new news to him. He didn't know about this before. And he said, "I wanted you to bring the Lord's Supper because I need to be prepared." And so I gave it to him, and he died about 3 days later. He knew what a tremendous medicine this was. You know, the Israelites, when they were about to leave Egypt the night of the Passover, as they ate the Passover lamb, they had their loins girded up. That means that their clothing was up and tied in a way that they could run and take off on the great exodus that they were about to leave. And that's how we should spiritually think of ourselves when we eat the Lord's Supper. That through this meal, God is girding our loins to get ready to leave this wicked fallen world to the beautiful home in heaven that he has prepared for us. Every time we eat the lamb and drink his blood. Amen. We continue with our hymn. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.